as we said, it wasn't a fish story, it's a parable. It was a parable for the Jewish people, created at a particular time in their history when their religious leaders were urging that they be separate. They separate themselves from other peoples. They have nothing to do with their non-Jewish neighbors and their pagan religions. Jesus, perhaps, used the sign of Jonah both ways. I, like Jonah, I will go to the pagan nations, and I will preach God's love and repentance, and they will hear my message, and they will reform themselves. And I, like the prophet Jonah, will be swallowed up in the belly of the beast. And on the third day, I will arise again. Creed that we all know by heart proclaims that. That Jesus died, descended into hell, into the belly of the earth. And on the third day, God rescued him. Hell is often rejected by people today as a Christian torture chamber, certainly not created by God, all-loving, all-kind, all-merciful God, but it was created by religion. We reflected on Holy Thursday in that New York Times CBS poll that showed that 70% of people, Catholics under the age of 45, thought the Eucharist was only a symbol. If the New York Times CBS were to poll Christians on what is their belief about hell, I propose the numbers would be much higher. Fewer people believe in it. Hell's a bedtime story for children to make them behave. It's not a reality. It's interesting, though, that every major religion in the world has a hell. Persia, the dead, especially the evil ones, had to walk on the blade of a bridge. And as they walked the bridge, it got narrower and narrower until it became as thin as the blade of a knife. And of course, they fell off and plunged into the abyss. In Islam, hellfire is seven times more fierce than any fire on earth. From the Greeks in the West to the Buddhists in the East, they all had their forms of demons that tormented evildoers. The Aztecs did, only they said those who died in battle or died in sacrifice or childbirth did not have to pass through hell. And the Vikings, in their creed, said that those who die a straw death must journey through hell. And a straw death was to die in bed. To die on a straw bed. Those who died as heroes were carried to Valhalla. Most of the images that we have of hell, you know, demons with pointed ears and horns and holding snakes, all of those were borrowed from pagan Romans. The point I'm reaching for is any global religious truth must be taken seriously. And I think surprisingly, hell is a sign of hope. It's a sign we all long for, that those people who do evil and who trample on the weak and the people who get their way and do not listen to ordinary people, that they will not escape punishment, even if it appears that in this life they are not punished. Hell appears in all of these religions because hell is part of death. And Good Friday is hell on earth. That death could be separation or divorce or departure, going going bankrupt. Whatever it is entering into the belly of the beast. We rejoice this evening that Jesus embraced that kind of hell. That's God in human flesh. It was God who took on all of the sufferings of the dying. This Good Friday is not only the feast of the death of Jesus, it's the feast of our death too. It's the great dress rehearsal for our death. Whatever it is, it's being swallowed up by the great fish, letting go of consciousness, losing our memory, our ability to speak, our ability to see, be it partial or total brain dead. It's being swallowed up into the darkness of the unknown. And today, in many ways, the future is unknown to us. We rejoice this evening that Jesus died no straw death. He didn't die on his straw mat in the back of his carpenter shop in Nazareth. He dies a hero. He dies in battle against the forces of darkness and evil. He's assigned to each one of us. We should not die a straw death. We are called to greatness as disciples. Indeed, we may die in bed, but it should come after a life of heroic service, struggling to do the will of God. Even if friends desert you or betray you, even if the church and the state condemn you, sign that, like Jonah, we should walk into the city of our enemies that we detest and proclaim to them the message of God's love. It's a sign that we should, no matter how hellish the work might be, that we should not try to avoid the missionary vocation each of us has. And most of all, Good Friday is about the work of reform. The very work that Jonah was called to do. In psychology, cold-blooded fish that live in the depths of the ocean are images of the primal human existence. Anyone who has ever undergone a profound transformation, like Jonah, for a while is swallowed up in his or her unconscious, in the darkness, in the pain, and is spewed forth, transformed onto the shores of a new place, transformed. Jesus required of his disciples that, like Jonah, they be thrown into the water, into the baptismal waters for the great fish of death to devour them, and then to rise up as a new person. In Latin, the name for the baptismal font is piscina. It means the fish pond. The fish pond. Jesus allowed himself on this Good Friday to become fish food. And the reason he did was because of his great love for us, so he could show us the way. A leader is someone who takes you somewhere you would never go by yourself, and the one place we would never go by ourselves is death. But love leads us there and says, do not fear. As the Creed states, he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he arose again. Those brief lines are the supreme act of love. There was a Sufi mystic, Abu Yazid Abisami, who said, what is this business of hell? On the day of judgment, I shall certainly stand with the damned, and I shall say to you, my God, take me as their ransom. And if you will not do that, then I shall teach them that even your paradise is a game for children. If you, O Allah, in your perfect knowledge of things to come, if you know that you will torment even one of your creatures in hell, then I beg you, Allah, I beg you, let me go to hell, and let my body grow so large that it will take up all of the space there, so that there will be room for no one else. That Islamic mystic, I believe, captured what Christ did on Good Friday. He descended into hell and filled it with himself. Because God so loved the world, so loved all of us sinners, that it was the divine will. Christ redeems. Death. Death, the descent into the belly of the beast. If we look at the sign of Jonah and decode it, it says something to us about what we believe about what's going to happen when we die. What dies is our individualism, while our personalities and memories are transformed. Our faith teaches us and has always taught that our distinctive personal identities will remain. We exit from the belly of the beast in glory, not as separated individuals. Our profound personal way of relating remains. What is left behind is what separates us from one another, what separates us from creation. We emerge in a transcendental communion, a connection with all matter, with the entire cosmos. All of creation becomes the ground of our being, with which we continue to love and to know. Good Friday and the Feast of the Transfiguration are one and the same feast. And our own personal Easters will be our communion with the cosmos, our personal sharing in the resurrection of Jesus, which St. Paul spoke about in the letter to the Ephesians, saying, God has put all things beneath Christ's feet and made him the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills the universe in all its parts, all 100 billion galaxies. Jesus filled up hell. And when he rose from the dead, he filled every part of all matter and all that exists. Good Friday is good. It's wholesome, it's holy, it's awesome. It's the doorway home. It's the door home. We should rejoice and not fear when we go through that fish door, because scratched in chalk on the door of death is a hobo sign. It's a white Greek cross of equal arms. Decoded, it means good, all right. This hobo cross means that we have come from a cross to a cross. That which we fear, reject, and dread with all of our might is all right. It's good. We have nothing to fear. Thank you. like to begin this liturgy, the liturgy of Easter, which is the mother feast of all feasts. We know that each holiday and feast has its image, and Luke, I know you're an artist, if you were going to draw a picture of Christmas, what would you use?
A pencil.
A pencil, but what image would you draw? Christmas, what would you...
Christ-child.
A what?
Christ-child.
A Christ child, very good. And I know, where's Elsbeth? Elsbeth likes homilies very much. Elsbeth, if you were going to draw a picture of Valentine's Day, what would you use?
Valentine.
A Valentine, right, a heart. Now, I could go down through Jeff and other people about, or Mara, about Thanksgiving. But we know that each holiday has its own sign and symbol. Today, of course, Easter, we got eggs, and we got an Easter rabbit. That's a sign of Easter. And a lily, and the sunrise that's behind the clouds there. I'd like to show you a hobo sign that really captures well the spirit of Easter. This sign here. Hobo signs were made with chalk, and they made them on bridges and fences to communicate to other hobos. This sign is two oblong white boxes that are interlocking. And to the hobos, this sign meant, be afraid. Be afraid. And of course, that's what's going on in all of the Gospels. Everybody is afraid. Women are afraid. The apostles are terrified. In fact, it kind of looks more like Halloween than Easter. Be afraid. Be fearful. So, Easter is the feast of the boo-hoo and of the pooka. Now, a pooka is an Irish legend of mysterious spirits who can take the form of animals. But a pooka is a big rabbit. It's 6 foot tall. And an example of a pooka was Harvey, Elwood P. Dodd's friend in that Broadway play that got its name. That's a pooka. It's a mysterious spirit that appears and then disappears. And mischievously, though, in a kindly way, leaves gifts. Eggs. Now, a pooka, a 6 foot rabbit, scares little children. They're easily frightened by pookas. Not a pooka, but an Easter boohoo appears today. It's like a ghost says, boo. And we realize that as Easter hobos, all of us are homeward bound. We're on our way from God to God. So Easter is the feast of the holy hobos. And as we look at that word hoobu, we have another insight. I mean, scholars, whenever we have a word like hobo, they're not quite sure where it came from, because nobody claims to have invented the word. So I think maybe homeward bound Civil War veterans or hoboys. They thought it was that for a while. You know, maybe farmers' sons on the roads who were doing odd jobs. There's another theory. Hoobu is slave slang. The word comes from former slaves, and it became part of the working class jargon in the early 1900s. And it comes from the folk tales of Africa, from the Gamba River Basin, which was the departure point for most of the American African slaves. The story of the hoobu is of this king, wonderful king, who got put under an evil spell by sorcerers, and they disposed him. He lost all of his power in his kingdom, and he was forced to wander across the country in rags and tatters and depend upon other people for his food. There's another aspect of the story, that he was a great singer, and he challenged all of the wind demons to a singing contest and a yelling contest. And at the end of the contest, the demons tore all of his clothes to shreds. So he wanders the roads in these rags and depends upon other people to feed him. In West Africa, it is considered a sign of good luck whenever you feed a hoobu, because you don't know it's this king or it's this great singer. All the gospel stories have this sign: be afraid. In John's gospel that we listened to this morning, Mary Magdalene comes and finds the tomb empty, and she runs and tells the apostles, they've stolen Jesus. They've stolen his dead body, and we don't know where they've placed it. Peter and John run there. Peter goes in. He looks. He sees nothing. John goes inside the tomb, and he looks, and he sees nothing. And we're told he believed. The divine beloved disciple believed. No angels had to tell him. He just believed. And the hobo heroine, Mary Magdalene, who was considered a tramp by a lot of people because she was a prostitute, was no tramp. Rather, she was a great lover. In fact, so great was her love that she just consumed all of her sins in that furnace of her heart by her passionate love. Now, the very next lines in John's Gospel finds Mary Magdalene weeping by the tomb. And she sees a man who she thinks is a hoboy, the gardener. And she says to the hoboy, do you know where they've taken the body of my beloved friend? If you do, tell me so I can take him away. And the gardener says, Mary. Oh, wow. Right away, as soon as he said Mary, she realized it wasn't the gardener. It was Jesus. It was the risen Christ. And she embraces him. And he says, don't cling to me. I'm homeward bound. Don't cling to me. I'm on my way to my God and your God. Now, this risen Christ pauses on his way home to visit his friends, to reassure them that they're going to follow him. When he comes to their door, this is the hobo sign on the locked doors. They're really afraid. They're afraid they're going to be crucified. And when they see the risen Christ, they're even more terrified. But the risen Christ is no ghost, not even a holy ghost. Something like the puka. He appears and he disappears. And in each of those presences, nobody can cling to him. He's there momentarily, then he's gone. What's important for us, I think, now we're going to move from the children to the adults. Briefly, children, we'll come back again to the puka. But this is a double feast. Parts of it are for you, and parts of it for us. The risen Christ is not Jesus, returned from a near-death experience. Risen Christ isn't a resuscitated Jesus, a corpse, come back to life again. Unlike Lazarus, Jesus never has to face death again. And he doesn't look like Jesus. Obviously, they would have recognized him. They don't recognize him. But he is Jesus transfigured, transformed. The same person, mind you, the same person they had loved, transfigured. That's the good news. That's the gift for all of us. Children get eggs. We get this gift. It's about our death. And it's about our bodies. The promise of Easter is for ourselves and for our holy dead, we will have glorified bodies. What's a glorified body? Filled with glory. It's filled with God. And Paul describes that body. It's really wonderful news. There does not exist Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. All are one in Christ. Right now, our bodies have national identities. They have gender differences. Some of us are men, some of us are women. They have social boundaries. They have physical size boundaries. But in our personal Easters, when we rise like Jesus, filled with glory, we will achieve the fullness of humanity, in which they will be neither male nor female. Christ is not a man. Though he is depicted in art as a man, Christ is not a man, but he is a man. But he's also a woman. He's male and female. He is the completion of humanhood and of godhood. For us to really understand that, we need another gospel story, like the road to Emmaus, you know, where Christ appears to the disciples. They don't recognize him to the breaking of the bread. How about this chapter in the gospel? Peter, John, and James are on the road, not to Emmaus, but the road to Bethany. And sun setting in the west, they're traveling eastward behind the holy city, and they're tired, and they decide to stop at an inn. Looking forlorn, they order some wine. They're speaking in low voices about the death of their master, and a Greek slave woman pours them a cup of wine. And she said, "Why do you look so sad? You look like you lost your best friend." "Woman, we have indeed, but it's no business of yours," replied Peter. And as the woman poured the wine, she said, "Sir, I know the pain of losing friends. Even if I am a slave, I know the feel of a broken heart. Here, friends, drink and remember your friend." And suddenly, John said, "Master, Rabboni!" And the Greek slave woman disappeared, vanished before their eyes. And Peter, James, and John rushed back to the other apostles to tell them, "We have seen the Lord." Christ, the risen one, is not a he or a she. Jesus was indeed a man, fully a man with all the parts necessary. But when he was released from the belly of the beast, he was the new Jonah and the new Joanna combined. That's the good news. Christ was remembered in the fullness of humanity, one divine person, all in all. And the funeral liturgies that we go to when our friends are buried sing out that Easter song. Death, in death, life is changed, not taken away. So, we're about to conclude this Easter Mass, and with it, we're going to see the big pooka. The big pooka is going to come over that hill. And there'd be a lot of people who would say, "Well, that's disgraceful. I mean, what do pukas, what do rabbits have to do with the holy feast and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior?" Well, Christian medieval mystics saw it quite differently. They saw the rabbit as a perfect symbol for the disciple. Rabbits, and I'm sure Elspeth knows this, rabbits have shorter front legs than they have back legs. And they believe that made it easier for them and faster to run uphill than to run downhill. And being able to run faster uphill, they could elude their enemies. Running uphill is always seeking, according to medieval mystics, higher things in life. Doing God's will is always running uphill, not running downhill. And three rabbits, with their ears in a circle, running around a circle, formed a triangle, which appeared in many medieval cathedrals as a symbol of the Trinity. And among the Native Americans, as Rupert's smiling over there, the rabbit was the trickster. Clever, innocent, small, gentle little being that outwitted the big bears and the mighty buffaloes. But regardless of the culture, they all agree, rabbits are a sign of fertility, passionate sexuality. The best image, then, disciples of Christ would be a little community of rabbits, eager to run uphill, do the will of God, and passionately in love with God. When this Easter celebration concludes, we should follow the Easter message given to the women by the angelic messengers. And that's another sign. That's another sign there. A hobo sign. It's a white circle with an arrow through it. That's the Easter sign. And in hobo code, it meant simply two letters. Go. Go now and tell his disciples, was the angelic message, that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, where you will see him. And said to us, go now that you will see the risen Christ. Go and carry the news to my community. Go and be Easter people. Go and feed and clothe the poor and the needy. And be blessed with more than good fortune, as is the story and the belief in West Africa. Be blessed by heaven itself. Go forth. See Christ in all. In men and women. In friends and neighbors. Enemies. Go and love them. Go into the whole world like those old-fashioned newspaper sellers that stood on street corners and yelled, extra, extra, read all about it. Become the headlines. Death and evil has been defeated. Life and God are victorious. Go now. Live in joy. Live in happiness. Regardless of what happened to you, what sickness, what pain, what defeat. Go. And remember this sign? The first sign of Easter, which was, be afraid, go and do not be afraid of anything.